Gonna have some church this morning. Got a good crowd, so I appreciate everybody coming out. I do apologize, I was sick last week, so I missed some festivities, and in particular, Connor being baptized. Oh no, Colton, I'm sorry. See, I'm following in Jordan's footsteps, I'm all flustered. So, but what I wanted to say is what a rejoicing. I think the angels are still celebrating in heaven. And what an opportunity to have your father do that. I know I was baptized when I was 11, so I appreciate the fact that as a young man that you have been pierced with the word of God in your heart. And it shows that the power of the word of God is still powerful. It still has the ability to pierce souls even to today. So Jordan didn't give me too much time, so I'm going to blame that on you. So I'm going to just jump right into the lesson this morning. But I did want to start off maybe taking it old school, but touch a couple of people and just say, go to Bethel. I want you to get that in your mind. So touch a few people, reach to the person next to you and say, go to Bethel. Go to Bethel. Go to Bethel. Before we start the lesson, I did want to read Romans chapter 15, verses 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, and Jim brought this out in Bible study, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Sometimes people don't pay enough attention to the Old Testament, but if you dive deep enough, you will see that there are so many examples and stories of things that have happened to those in the past, and those things are written for our learning, so that we might through patience have hope. So as we dive into the Old Testament, you might be asking this morning, why does Bethel matter? Before we arrive at Genesis chapter 35, you know Jacob has been through a lot. His family has endured a painful history. There's been fear between Jacob and Esau. There's been family tension. There's been defilement in Shechem. There's been vengeance from Simeon and Levi. There's been trouble in the house. And it is into that kind of broken setting that we see God say, arise, go up to Bethel. God doesn't call Jacob to live forever in the situations that he's enduring, the wound, the fear, the anger, or even the aftermath of what happened. God calls him back to the altar. God calls him back to worship. God calls him back to the place where his presence is greater than the pain that he's experiencing. And yet people often say, I forgive and forget. I'm sure you've heard people say that. You may have said that yourself, but yet you keep a very detailed filing system just in case you need to remember what happened. And if we're honest, you know, that sounds all too familiar, right? We say, I forgive you, but somewhere in the back of our heart, somewhere in the back of our mind, we still have the receipt. We still have the date, the time, the witnesses, the evidence folder ready to go just in case I need to pull it out and remind you what happened. Some of us don't treat forgiveness like a closed matter. Instead, we treat forgiveness like a cold case file. We might not talk about forgiveness every day, but if the right name comes up, if the right memory gets stirred, if the right situation reminds us, we know exactly where that file is. But biblical forgiveness is different. Biblical forgiveness is not learning how to hide the file better. It's letting God call the heart back to the place where he rules again. And that's why this sermon is titled, Go to Bethel. I want you to think of it. Go to Bethel. This is a sermon about forgiveness, but not forgiveness as a slogan, not forgiveness as a shallow catchphrase, and not forgiveness as something that we just say because Christians are supposed to say, I forgive you. This is a sermon about the purpose behind forgiveness. God is calling wounded people back to his presence before the wounds become our permanent dwelling place. Bethel means the house of God. For Jacob, Bethel was not simply a place on a map. It was a place of encounter. It was a place of worship. It was a place of consecration, identity, and renewed obedience. After family conflict, after fear, after defilement, after vengeance, after brokenness, God gives Jacob a command that still speaks to us. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where God speaks louder than fear. Go back to the place where God reorders the heart. Go back to the place where identity is restored and obedience becomes possible again. This command is more than moving from one physical location to another. It is a summons back to God. Forgiveness works the same way. It's not pretending that nothing happened. It's not denying the sometimes excruciating pain. It's certainly not calling evil good. Forgiveness is the return of the heart to God so the injury does not become the altar where we worship our resentment. So this morning we're going to walk through Genesis chapter 35 and we're going to focus on four distinct movements. God calls the wounded heart to move. God calls the wounded heart back to the altar. God calls the wounded heart to put some things away. And God calls the wounded heart back to its true name. Forgiveness brings us back to Bethel. And so the first point is God calls the wounded heart to move. In verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. That first word matters, arise. God didn't simply give Jacob some information. God gives Jacob a direct command to move, to stand up and proceed accordingly. We know that Jacob could not stay forever in the aftermath of Shechem. He could not let fear, shame, and family disorder become his permanent residence. God called him to get up and move back toward the place where God had already met him. Forgiveness cannot begin because the existing wound is conveniently small enough for us to decide we're finally ready to forgive. I know we like to do that, right? We like to put it off, brush it under the rug, put it to the side and say, okay, I'm ready now. I can deal with this now. God said, arise and go to Bethel in the midst of the chaos. Forgiveness does not begin because the other person suddenly deserves trust. Forgiveness must begin in the presence of God because God refuses to let his children settle permanently in our deepest wounds. Of course, there's a difference between remembering a wound and living in a wound. There's a difference between learning from pain and letting pain lead every decision in your life. There's a difference between being honest about what happened and letting what happened become the master of your heart. God says, in effect, Jacob, arise. Do not make Shechem your home. Do not make the trouble that you have experienced your permanent dwelling place. Do not let the wound influence the rest of your journey. Go back to Bethel. And notice that God mentions Esau. We know that Jacob and Esau, they struggled in the womb, the Bible says. God is not ignoring Jacob's family history. Bethel was connected to Jacob's fear, his guilt, his family rupture. Yet later, when Jacob faced Esau again in Genesis chapter 33, verse 4, we see one of the rawest pictures of reconciliation. And Esau ran to meet him. Imagine that. After all these years, whoever that person is, they run to meet you. And they embrace you. It says, and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. That moment did not erase every consequence or make every relationship simple, but it does show that when God moves a heart, he often moves the heart toward peace where peace is possible. And the New Testament carries the same heart. Jesus does not teach his disciples to nurse private bitterness while pretending to be spiritual. He gives a way to pursue a brother, not for public humiliation, but for restoration. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's not passive bitterness. That's spiritual movement. Jesus says, go. Genesis says, arise. The heart that belongs to God cannot treat unforgiveness like a throne and then ask God to bless the kingdom that we built around it. And we often do that. We get comfortable in our unforgiveness and we say, I want to stay right here, but God bless me where I'm at. God is saying, go to Bethel. Of course, this does not mean that every relationship can be restored in the same way. We know that some relationships, some situations require wisdom, a whole lot of wisdom, some boundaries, some repentance, and safety. Forgiveness and reconciliation are related, but they're not identical. Forgiveness can be offered from the heart before trust is rebuilt in the relationship. But the first movement of forgiveness is still movement. God calls the wounded heart to stop obeying the wound and to start obeying his voice. So the question is not, did it hurt? Of course it hurt. The question is, will I let hurt determine where I live? Will you let hurt determine where you live? Will you stay in Shechem or will you go to Bethel? Will you live in Shechem or will you arise and go to Bethel? Forgiveness starts with God's call, because God does not let wounded people make pain their permanent dwelling place. The second movement is God calls the wounded heart back to the altar. In Genesis 35, verse 3, it says, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Jacob understood the command. Jacob didn't say, let us arise and go to Bethel so I can prove my side of the story. We like to do that, right? Well, let me tell you exactly what happened. You need to hear my side of the story. God said, make an altar. He didn't say, let's go to Bethel so I can rehearse everything that happened. We like to do that too. You get around enough people, it's like, well, let me tell you exactly what happened. I know exactly, start to finish. We like to tell that story over and over and over. Are we stuck in Shechem when God is calling us to Bethel? Jacob said, I will make there an altar unto God. Forgiveness is not merely horizontal. Forgiveness must first align vertically and bring our wounds under the rule of God. Take all of your pain, take all of your fear, all of your anger, all of your desire for revenge, and lay them before the Lord before they become an altar of their own. This is important because the human heart can build altars in dangerous places. We can build an altar to resentment. We can build an altar to revenge. I'm going to get even no matter what it takes. We can build an altar to being right. We can build an altar to the file that we keep in the back of our hearts. And without realizing it, the injury becomes a place where we worship. But God does not call Jacob back to the place of resentment. He calls him back to the house of God. He calls him back to the place where God answered him in distress. He calls him back to the place where worship can reorder the heart. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 7, it says, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Forgiveness does not deny justice. It does not call evil good. It does not pretend that wrong is harmless, but forgiveness does refuse to let vengeance govern the heart. You remember David, he shows us that same theme in the Old Testament. Saul hunted David. We studied this. Saul threw a javelin at him. Saul made David live like a fugitive, and then David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but David would not take revenge into his own hands. If you remember what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10 through 11, he said, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." Similar to us, David had the opportunity to get even, to take revenge. David had the motive. David had men around him who could justify the act. But he understood that opportunity is not the same as authority. Just because you have the opportunity to get even and to take revenge doesn't give you the right to do it. David understood that he did not have to become sinful to survive suffering. Well, you say, what about the New Testament? Well, that same altar-shaped restraint is in the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good." I don't care what the world tells you, that's not weakness. That's worship. That's the heart saying, I'm not going to let the offender turn me into someone that God has not called me to be. I will not let the wound make me bow at the altar of revenge. I will let God judge righteously. Forgiveness is not saying that justice does not matter. Forgiveness is saying that God is righteous enough to handle what I can't carry. Forgiveness returns the heart to the altar because the altar reorders pain under the rule of God. And God calls the wounded heart to put some things away. This is one we often have trouble with. We don't like putting stuff away. We want to carry it everywhere we go. And sometimes I look back at my life and I would say to myself, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here, or that situation or that circumstance. And I carry that thought. And I carry that pain. And I carry that circumstance from place to place to place. And you'll notice what it starts to do to you if you don't go to Bethel. But God calls the wounded heart to put some things away. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 2 through 4, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." Before Jacob departs to Bethel, he speaks to his household. Put away the strange gods. Be clean. Change your garments. In other words, they could not return to the altar while carrying everything they had collected in the wrong place. This is a powerful forgiveness lesson. Some of us are trying to go back to worship while still carrying the same gods of bitterness, still carrying the revenge, still carrying the pride, still keeping the record. We want the peace of Bethel, but we're still holding on to the evidence. We just refuse to let it go. We want the altar, but we keep the cold case file close enough to reopen when we feel justified. Jacob hid those strange gods under the oak by Shechem. Something had to be buried before the journey could continue. And sometimes if the heart is going to return to God, something must be put away. Someone may need to put away the need to win every argument about the womb. No, that's not what happened. Let me tell you, because I'm right and you're wrong. Listen to me. Somebody may need to put away the secret joy of rehearsing what they did. Let me tell you about that guy over there that you like so much. Let me tell you what he did. They find joy in that. Somebody may need to put away the fantasy of seeing that person hurt the way that you were hurt. I want you to feel what I felt. I want you to go through what I went through. Because see, you hurt me. Maybe we need to put that away. Maybe we need to bury that in Shechem. Somebody may need to put away the pride that says, I'm never going to let this go. I'm never going to release this. I'm going to carry this to my grave because you did me wrong and I'm not going to let it go. The Old Testament gives us a beautiful picture in Joseph. You remember Joseph? He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into Egypt, falsely accused, imprisoned, and forgotten. If anybody, he had every right to say, you know what? I'm not going to let this go. You sold me, your own brother. You betrayed me. But what happened when he finally saw his brothers who wounded him? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Jacob did not call evil good. He said, you thought evil against me. That was what your plan was. When you perpetrated all of that stuff that you did to me, you thought it was going to destroy me. But he also saw that God was greater than the evil men had intended. And that's the difference between denial and forgiveness. Denial says it didn't hurt. That didn't hurt me. Please. But forgiveness says it did hurt. It almost destroyed me. It was wrong, but God is still greater than what happened to me. Paul gives the church the same command in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath, not just some bitterness and wrath, not what you think you ought to put it to the side, but some of that stuff that was really bad, oh, I'm going to keep that. But this easy stuff over here, I'll put that. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Bury that stuff under the oak tree in Shechem. And what does he say after that? He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you have no other reason to forgive, remember the Christ that died on the cross and forgave you. Remember the forgiveness that you receive when you get ready to say, I'm not going to forgive you. I can't forgive you. Notice the order. Before he says forgiving one another, he says, let bitterness be put away. Let wrath be put away. Let anger be put away. Let evil speaking be put away. God does not tell us to decorate our grudges with religious language. He tells us to put some things away. Of course, that's not always instant, right? It's much easier said than done. Some wounds are deep. I know it. I've been stabbed in the back and the front too. I've been sucker punched, kicked in the gut, Some wounds require repeated prayer, some wise counsel, a whole lot of tears, and oh so much time. But God didn't say, well, because you cried all those nights, you get a pass. He says, you too need to go to Bethel. The command still stands. If it doesn't belong in the heart of a child of God, don't carry it all the way to Bethel. Hebrews warns us what happens when bitterness is not put away. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore thereby many be defiled. Bitterness never stays as small as it feels at first. It grows roots. It troubles the one who carries it, and then it defiles many people. And that's why God calls us to bury what cannot go forward with us. The question is not only who hurt me, the question is, what am I still carrying that God has told me to put away? And the last point, God calls the wounded heart back to its true name. In Genesis 35, verse 10 through 11, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. I love that. I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. I know you've been through some stuff. I know you've been down a heavy dirt road with potholes, but I am God Almighty, and I'm telling you to be fruitful and multiply. At Bethel, God does not only remind Jacob where to go, he reminds Jacob who he is. The wound does not get the right to rename him. Fear does not get the right to rename him. Family trouble does not get the right to rename him. God speaks identity and future over him. And that's why unforgiveness is so dangerous. It doesn't only keep a record of what happened. It slowly tries to rename the person who was hurt. That was me. A joyful person becomes guarded. I didn't want to wake up every day. I was disgruntled. I hated the situation I was in. A tender person becomes hard. A generous person becomes suspicious of everybody and everything around them. A worshiping person becomes consumed with the pain and the hurt. Hurt has a way of trying to give us a new name, trying to change and rearrange the identity that God has given us as we stay immersed in this pain. But when Jacob gets back to Bethel, God calls him Israel. God speaks fruitfulness. God speaks promise. God speaks future. In other words, the wound does not get the last word over the person God has called him to become. We see the same thing in the New Testament. We see that same truth in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, we are not defined by the old life, the old wound, the old offense, or the old record. Glory to God. God makes us new, and because God has made us new, we cannot let bitterness pull us back into an old identity. It doesn't mean that our memory disappears. It means memory no longer gets to be the master. It means the wound may be part of your testimony, but it's not allowed to become your name. I thank God that the wound didn't become my name. This is where Jesus' teaching to Peter becomes so important. Peter wanted to know how far forgiveness had to go. He asked if 7 times would be enough. How much am I supposed to forgive? And that's an honest question. I like the fact and appreciate the fact that this was a disciple asking this question. Because this is a question we probably have in the back of our mind. You mean I'm supposed to forgive that person 7 times? And what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive? Shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Whoa. That's incredible. You mean I'm supposed to forgive somebody, if you didn't do the math, 490 times? Jesus is not merely giving Peter a large number. He teaches Peter to act with a different kind of heart. Forgiveness is not rationed like a limited supply. It flows from the mercy we have received from God. The Old Testament had already revealed how the Lord is rich in mercy. And I didn't tell Mason, but there's going to be a part 2 related to that 70 times 7 and some other points that are made in these 7 scriptures. The Lord is merciful and gracious in Psalm chapter 103, verse 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. And yet we think we don't have the right to forgive someone. As far as the east is from the west, he wiped all of that stuff clean. He didn't give you what you deserved for that. I think it's time to go to Bethel. So when God says go to Bethel, he's calling us back to the place where the heart gets corrected before the hands act, before the mouth speaks, before bitterness becomes a permanent residence. He's calling the heart to move. If you don't even move, well, you've got a big problem. But when you move, make sure you go to the right place, because he's calling the wounded heart back to the altar. He's calling the wounded heart to put some things away. Stop carrying that junk. Bury it in Shechem. God's already dealt with it. He said, I'll deal with it. Vengeance is mine. He's calling the wounded heart back to his true name, and let me remind you who I created you to be. I'm God Almighty, and I know your true name. But we know that forgiveness finally leads us to Christ. Jacob built an altar at Bethel, but we come to God through the greater work of Jesus Christ. The cross shows the cost, the mercy, and the purpose of forgiveness. Jesus did not merely teach forgiveness, he embodied it. On the cross, Jesus prayed for the people involved in his suffering. That does not minimize their sin, but it magnifies his mercy. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said, then said Jesus, forgive them, Father. I'm dying on the cross, and I'm asking you to forgive these knuckleheads that put me here. He says they don't know what they're doing. But I want you to hear the gospel clearly. We don't forgive to earn salvation. We forgive because forgiven people are being shaped into the image of the forgiver. God has forgiven us in Christ, and now he calls us to live as people who have been brought back to his presence, back to humility, back to mercy, and back to Bethel. So if you've heard the word and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to repent of sin, confess his name and be baptized for the remission of sins, I encourage you to come now. Go to Bethel. Come back to God. Come back to the place of surrender and let the Lord make you new. I encourage you to go to Bethel. Come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.